Where are you serving in your church? Don't give me this stuff about, well, my work schedule. Talk to him about that. Or I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God will help you to lose your job so you've got all the free time in the world. Where are you serving? We here at Grace, we tell you this. If you're new to the church, we don't want you to do anything except sit on your butt and get to know people. Fall in love with the people of the church. Find out about the church, how it's structured. But after about 6 months, you better be finding a place where you can serve. And our staff and our elders will help you. And if, again, you're hearing it from me in this church, if you're unwilling to serve in your church, let me help you find a church that will allow you to sit and take up space. How can you say that as a pastor? Because I love you and I care about you, and I don't want you to have to stand in front of Jesus someday and say, I was a lazy butt for the 33 years after you saved me and you blessed me and you kept me alive and kept my children and my grandchildren alive, and I decided to do nothing for you. Are you in for a rude awakening? Find a place to serve, and not just any place, but a place where you can thrive, a place that excites you, a place that will bless others. This church has a gazillion opportunities in which you could do something that makes a spiritual difference in the lives of others. Here's what Saul wrote in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 9 through 10. This is a pastor's prayer for his people. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit could possibly give. So that you, why would I do that? Why would I pray for you? Why would I want you to grow? Verse 10. So that you may live a life, what's the next word? Worthy of the Lord. He died for you. Shouldn't we do something that matters for Him? Yay or nay? Figure it out. And please Him. You're not doing it for Pastor Don. You're doing it for Him. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Some of the Lord just said, you could end right now. I just heard that. Did you hear that? He said, you've said enough. You said everything most of those people need to hear. I can go on if I want. Thank you. Moving on. Acts 12. Are you there? Hopefully you found that chapter. This is a pivotal chapter in the life of Saul and in the history of the Christian church. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts deals with, if you got something to write notes on, you're writing notes, you can do this. The establishment of the church, the establishment of the church in Jerusalem. That's what the first 12 chapters are about. And the role of a guy called Simon Peter. The establishment of the church where? In Jerusalem. And the role of who? Come on now. Simon Peter. That's what the first 12 chapters primarily deal with. We're introduced to this dude named Saul in the midst of this. Now, from chapter 13 to chapter 28, the rest of the book of Acts deals with the establishment of Christianity. First is the establishment of the church. This deals with the establishment of Christianity throughout the world. This is through Jerusalem. This is through the world. And the role of Saul, or Paul, as we know him. Should be pretty simple. Book of Acts can be broken in how many parts then? Two. Much has happened in these first 12 chapters of Acts. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, we see persecution beginning against the church. Don't ever think that because you're a Christian, you're on the easy gravy train of life. Satan comes looking for you in one way or another. It's his modus of operandi. All right? Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, persecution is being ramped up, and then a dude by the name of Stephen is martyred. Up to this time, they've been saying, nyan, the Christians. But now they're pounding on them. Now they're beating up. Now they're throwing them in prison. And now in chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. What a way to serve God, right? Dying with a big rock on your head. But God uses everything in our life, the good moments and the bad moments, to further his kingdom. And get this, the Christian life is never about you. It's always about God's glory and how he's going to use you to bring glory to himself. And you will be rewarded in this life and in the afterlife for obeying him. Acts 4, 5, 6, 7, it's ramped up. Chapter 8, chapter 9. Now Saul becomes a little crazy person, and he begins to hunt Christians down, men, women, and children, throwing them into prison, seeing them put to death. Now we come to Acts chapter 12. The apostle James, if you remember, there was James and John, the sons of thunder. The sons, that was their nickname. And their daddy's name was, have you watched The Chosen? His daddy's name was Zebedee. James is put to death. Because the king at that point wants to show all the Jewish people how tough he can be and how he doesn't want to anger them. He says, so what can I do for you? Oh, okay, kill a couple of Christians. James, come here. With a sword. The apostle Peter has now been thrown into prison. That's all. Those two events take most of Acts 12. Now, Pastor Josh pointed out last week that in spite of persecution, the church is growing. It grew in Jerusalem. Many Jews are coming to faith, but now Gentiles begin to come to faith. Wide variety of reasons why that happens, and a lot of different methods. Christianity, we could say, is beginning to explode. Meanwhile, Saul, at this period of time when we come to Acts 12, he has been completing this 14-year period of time of preparation. From the moment he was changed, he begins to tell others about Jesus. He plants a couple little churches. He's running for his life all over the region of Syria because people, both Jewish people and Gentiles, some of them are trying to kill him. The whole time he's serving God. Sounds exciting to me. That's what I would sign up for. If all you sign up for is to sit on your rumpus in church and feel good, I feel bad for you. I want to live on the edge. I want to see God do miraculous things through me and in the lives of others. Saul is completing this period of time. As Pastor Josh talked last week in Acts 11, 19 through 30, the chapter that precedes this, we see Saul and Barnabas are commissioned to take a large financial gift. All the new Christians there have, way up in Antioch, have learned that way down south in Jerusalem, people are suffering. There's a huge famine. People who have become Christians no longer are supported by family. They've lost their businesses. Some of them are having to sleep on the streets. They have no income. They have no food. Word comes up to Antioch. They say, all the new believers say this to them. Well, that's their tough luck. They should have been up here. No. They say, hey, that's our Christian brothers. We need to help. So they take up an offering. Folks, it wasn't gazillions of dollars because everybody back then was fairly poor. But they get some money together. Whatever they get, Paul and Barnabas take it down to Jerusalem, and it's to help those people out. When we come to the end of Acts 12, and that's where we're going to be, it can be likened unto a final countdown, if you will. Like a rocket that is preparing to take off on a designated journey. Paul's Odyssey is the name of this series. An odyssey is a long and adventurous journey. It's about to begin. Everything up to this point is a countdown. It's ticking. You can see the angels up in heaven going, 10, 9, 8. They're all chanting because Saul is about ready to be released. And when he's released, the world is changed forever. Countdowns usually display the progress that's being made towards a goal. Would you agree? Yeah. If sometimes here in church we use a countdown, I know most of you are oblivious to that. It's up there on the screen, ticking down. Starts at 5 minutes, 4:59, 4:58, and we're all here just talking and having a good time. What do you think the reason for that countdown is? Huh? Wow! Ding, ding, ding! Right answer. Get in your seats and prepare for worship. Not go grab another cup of coffee unless you can do it quickly. Okay, get your little selves in here and prepare to worship. That's the purpose of that. Countdowns create an awareness of progress, change in the status quo, if you will, a sense of urgency, anticipation of what's to come. That's why we use countdowns in our life. Most of us have experienced countdowns. I had you talk about that at your tables, right? Counting off the days, minutes, whatever it may be. God has used the events of Saul's life from his creation, his birth, to his education in Jerusalem, to his training by Gamaliel, the great mentor, Jewish mentor he had, to his conversion on the road to Damascus, to his 3 years in Arabia, to his 10 years in Tarshish, to his 1 year in Antioch. Everything is leading to Acts chapter 13. But before you get to Acts 13, you got to deal with the last two verses of Acts chapter 12. God wants to get our attention in this life. He wants to bring us to salvation. I say that because some of you here may not truly have a relationship with Jesus. He wants to make us dependent on Him, not on us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to develop the character of His Son Jesus, to encourage us to minister in our church and in our community. God wants to use us to bring faith to others and to train them, mentor them to do exactly what we've just done. That's your reason for existence. Most of you are fairly young there. Do you realize that's why you were given life? Not to earn an income, although God will give you an income. He allows you to work. He gives you breath. He gives you friends. Why? To support you in the mission that He birthed within you. And sadly, some people go through their entire life and never realize that. That the only reason I exist is to love and serve God. And God cares about me so much, He will provide incomes and blessing and all kinds of things in my life to enable me to serve Him, not just to please me. Are you with me on that? Acts 12, look at that if you would. Verses 24 and 25, we just read about James being killed. We've read about Peter being in jail, and Peter has a miraculous deliverance from jail, but we're not even dealing with that. We're dealing with Saul. Acts 12, 24. But, say the word but. But, that's an important word. It's not that kind of but it means but. There's a change. We've just been talking about something, but in the meanwhile, behind the scenes, if you will, something else is happening. But James has been killed. Peter's in jail. Can you see all the Christians going, oh, what are we going to do? We're falling apart. They're taking all of our leaders. And God's up in heaven going, but something's happening. See, we get so caught up in our life, our problems, the circumstances of this world. Who's our president? What about these shots? What about these cops that are beating? We get caught up in this world so much. Our view is here, and it should be there. Because God's using all of these things to mobilize us, to prepare us, to unleash us, to do something magnificent. When I look at this, these verses just excited me. But the Word of God continued to, in spite of persecution, in spite of famines, the Word of God is moving on. It's like you push one domino, what happens generally to the rest of them? Dun, 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 dun. That's what's being unleashed here. But, and you can just see God going with that first domino. Stuff's gonna happen. It's like a rocket that's preparing to take off. Something's going to happen. But the Word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, what was their mission at this point? Take money down to Jerusalem, deliver it to the appropriate people, and then head back to Antioch. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John. Which John? There's a gazillion Johns. In our family, on my mom's side of the family, there was a lot of Italians, and we had a lot of Louis. Now think, any of your families, do you have a name, either male or female? It just, there's a lot of those people. Anybody? We had Louis. What's your name? Mark. Somebody else? Who? Will? Okay, anybody else got a lot of those one type of names? Who? Okay, very good. See, in our family, we had Louis. We had Uncle Louis, the oldest of all the siblings. My mom was the youngest of the siblings. There was Uncle Louis. You said that and went, Uncle Louis. It's almost like he was the Pope to us. Good Catholic family. Uncle Louis had a son, had three sons. They all played at sports at Marshall. They went to MSU, played in the Rose Bowl. Two of them, I think, were all-state athletes. One of them's name was Louis. He was known as... No. We had one of those. He was named as Cousin Louis. Why? Because he's my first cousin. Within the family, in another set of people, there was Grouchy Louis. Italian dude. Well, what you mean? He was a baseball scout for the Detroit Tigers for a lot of years. Okay, Grouchy Louis. Grouchy Louis had a son. His name was Louis. No. Funny Louis. We went to, Tim Reed and I went to, in Colleen, we went to the Springfield 60s reunion. Everybody from class of 60, 69. And I met a dude there. He says, oh, I know Louis Ugetti. He was funny. As I said, that's why we named him Funny Louis. Funny Louis had a son. His name was Louis. He was Little Louis. There were more Louis, all right? Taking with them John. Which John? And it identifies John. Also called Mark. Now, if you haven't figured this out, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there's times where you go, who the heck are they talking about? Is it Funny Louis? Is it Grouchy Louis? Is it Little Louis? Is it Cousin Louis? Is it Uncle Louis? Which dude is it? Which John is it? John called. And there's a lot of people in the Bible that have at least two what? Names. Hebrew name and a name for the Gentile world or the Roman world. Does that make sense? Good luck at trying to piece that all together, but there are. And in these chapters, as we get into Acts, you see people with several names. You're going, who are we talking about here? Because it uses several names for them. This is John called Mark. Guess what Mark is famous for? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay, same dude. Now, as we look at this, I'm reading these words, and I'm saying to myself, what is God trying to teach us from these two verses? You ever just read two verses and you just check it off and close your Bible and you're done? Or two chapters? I try not to do that. I try to involve the little bit of brain I still have left, okay, to ask myself, what is God trying to teach us in these verses that I can apply to my life? So God says, hey, Don, or my mother would call me Donald. And why would she call me Donald? I was a bad person. If I heard Donald, I immediately would go, if she said, Donald, Donald, it's time to run for the hills. But I go by Don. I've had nicknames in my life. Tim, what's one of my nicknames that you remember? Boris. Boris Batinoff. Do you remember him from Rocky and Bullwinkle? I was Boris. I had the nickname Whitey. Because my hair used, is my hair white now, Ev? It was white before, became blonde, and now it's turning white again. I was named Whitey, and a nice little girl called me that. Well, your hair is so white, and she played with it. Now she'd buff it. So we all have different names. But as I'm looking through this passage, there's seven truths that I see, seven observations. And man, can we learn something from this? Here's the first one. And if you've got your notes, you can fill this in. But, first word, shouldn't be viewed as an obstacle. Oh, there's persecution. Oh, James has been killed. Oh, Peter's been arrested. But should be viewed not as an obstacle, but a God-given what? Do you realize all the bad stuff in life that you and I think is bad, God allows in your life? It's not like he's up there going, oh, dang, I didn't know that was going to happen. He knows. He allows it in your life to develop character, to get us to have a stronger commitment so that we will conduct ourselves more like Jesus, so that we'll live according to the cause he has for our life. Everything in our life is an opportunity. Roman and religious persecution, it hit the church, it hit its leaders, and it hit the followers of Jesus. They're all wringing their hands. And well, here's what we have to remember. Where we place our eyes really matters. If all we do is look at the problems in life, your head is down. When bad stuff happens, or at least stuff you think initially is bad to you, our eyes need to go and say this. It's very simple. I know people here, you found out you've got cancer. Other people here are dealing with severe medical issues of another kind. Some of you are dealing with relational breakups and trauma. Some of you just have people that are hating on you, and it's like you're all anxious. Some of you have major decisions, and if we just focus on that, we miss what God wants us to learn. Here's what he wants to learn. You ready? Three things as you look up. What can I learn about God through this trial? What can I learn about me? Man, I'm freaking out, Lord. It just shows how much I really need you. And the last thing is this. How can I learn about God, learn about humanity, and then help others deal with the problems they're dealing with? Because if you make it all about you, you miss God, you miss what he's trying to teach you, and you're never a blessing to anybody else. Where you place your eyes in the midst of trouble really matters, because it elevates you above those troubles. You still have them, but God's there with you, and I'd rather have him with me than not know where he is. Does that make sense? The word but. Don't look at life as an obstacle. Look at it as an opportunity. Here's the second thing. The Word of God, because it says, but the Word of God. The Word of God is critical to seeing life change. You want your life to change? It comes from the Word of God. Here's what Saul wrote. He understood this. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. You want to have a stronger faith? You want to develop your faith? You cannot do it apart from. And it's not a matter of just checking off chapter after. It's a matter of looking at a few verses and doing what I did for a year. Hey, you! That's when I was lost. I wouldn't do that now as a Christian. I'd say, Father, can you help my little pea brain to understand what you're trying to tell me? And then whatever he tells you, you go and do it. Does that sound complicated? It's that simple. The Word of God is what will mature your life, which is what will even out your life. It is what will help you through life. But you got to be into the Word of, not some book an author wrote about the Word of God, but the actual what? Word of God. Third thing, God uses Christians to grow his church. God uses Christians to grow his church. It said, but the Word of God continued to spread and flourish. The Bible did not jump on the floor and go crawling across the ground converting people. Nay, nay. People's lives change. The church grows when you and I internalize the Word of God, and then we share the Word of God with others. It's that simple. How much Bible do you have to know to serve God? Not much. All I knew is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's all. That's the only verse I knew. When I became a Christian, I went out and began telling that to several of my friends. That's it. Look what I found in the Bible. It continued to spread and flourish. You and I have to know God's word. And as we do, we have to be willing to talk about it with other people. That's how the church grows. The church grows in depth, and the church grows in width. Pastor Josh and I have been talking this week a little bit, and one of our goals is just see our church plant not so much a church at this point, but communities of believers in all the towns around our current congregation over the next 10 years. See, people like yourselves that say, you know what, I live in Lake Odessa, or I live over in Olivet, or I live in Bellevue or Hastings, and I want to see people become Christian. We want to mobilize you and help you to reach your friends, your family, for Jesus before they die and spend life separated. How do we grow the church? Folks, we can't keep building. This is it. God said, you build this building, that's it. We could run multiple services. You realize that? We could run two services or three services on a Sunday. We could also run a Monday service and a Thursday service and a Sunday service. We're going to think outside of the box, but we need you to grow and be committed to spreading the word to other people. What do you think? You part of that or not? It'd be great if you were. Because Pastor Josh, myself, and Lisa, and Leslie, and Ryan, as staff in our elder team, we can only do so much. We need people that care about their lost friends and want to share Christ with them. Here's a fourth lesson. It said here, but the word of God, what? Continued to spread and flourish. And then it goes into verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul, here's the fourth principle. Successful teamwork happens when his priorities are our passion. When his priorities become our passion. Not your kid's soccer. You know, it's so important to get that third grader to his third grade soccer practice, isn't it? My gosh, what will happen if should they miss one? We live so much in this world. And really, if you're going to take your kid to soccer practice, it's not that that's sinful, but instead of sitting there, why don't we talk to others about Jesus and our life and about their life and their story and try to make a connection? When his priorities are our passion, things begin to change in our world. Fifth, God's mission for us is a command, not a choice. Notice it says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they didn't go, well, you know, we know those poor people are down there. And there is a famine. But you know what? If we wait long enough, they'll just all die. That's the attitude some people have. If I don't get involved, it really doesn't matter. No. They did the mission that their church sent them out on, that God had called them to do. It's a command, not a choice. It's really not an option to serve God, folks. Six. There will be accountability for our activity. It said here, they had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem. You realize God's going to hold you accountable for everything he's asked you to do? It's throughout the Bible. There's rewards for those that serve him well and serve him faithfully. But there's going to be accountability for all of our activity. Saul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove what? Faithful. Faithful. They had to go back and make an accounting for what they had done with the money. You and I, when this life's over, we're standing in front of Jesus. He's going to say, hey, Ed, what'd you do for me? Let's see. Michael, how many years? Lord already knows this, Ed. He knows how many years that you were a Christian. But he wants you to hear it from an angel. That's the way I picture it. Hey, Michael, how many years did Ed have on this life? 108. Woo! He's going, how many of those years did he profess to be a Christian? And the Lord's got that. He just wants you to hear it, dude. And then he's going to say, so, angel, why don't you tell him what he actually did for the kingdom? Do you want God to do that to you? And what would be said about you? That's a little terrifying to my soul. There will be accountability for activity. Here's the last thing. Multiplication requires that we mentor the next generation. Taking with them John, also called Mark. Paul and Barnabas are two people. Two people can either be in one spot or two spots, but they cannot be in three. So they say, you know what? It's time we get a younger guy to go with us. Here's my question to you. Who's mentoring you to be a world changer, a life changer? Who's mentoring you? Another question, who are you? That's why our church has a mentoring program. And I say you can look all around the U.S. I was just with 15 pastors up in Wisconsin, training them to coach other pastors. Not one of them had fully developed any kind of a mentoring program like we have. And they've all emailed me this week and say, send me your stuff. We want to be a disciple-making church. That's two verses. That's what I got out of it. What did you get out of it? With seven observations there, seven principles there, seven lessons there, something spoke to your heart. And if it didn't, I'm sorry. But I'm sure God said something to you. The first 12 chapters of Acts serve as a countdown for Saul launching his three missionary ventures. There are always in a church like this people who've never made it to the launch pad. There's been no growth in their life. And that may not be your fault. It may be when you made a decision for Jesus, no one came along side of you and helps you. There are always people sitting here, you failed to launch. Isn't there a movie about failed to launch? If I remember, it's pretty hilarious. Some people have never launched because you just find it too comfortable to sit on your fill in the blank. And you expect somebody else to take care of you and to feed you and to pamper you. That's true in many, many churches. Others have arrived at the launch pad, but due to some personal breakdown in your life or a life circumstance, you've never moved forward. There are people that are wounded, people that have been traumatized, people that are just dealing with life change. Understandable. There are some here, you just need somebody who cares about you and is skillful enough to move you to the next step. That's why we have a mentoring program and many mentors to help you take the next step so God can begin to use you for the mission in which He created and saved you for. And there's some of you here, you're just like a rocket. You're off and running. You've left the launch pad. You're serving God in your church, in your community. All of you in different ways and at different speeds. And that's cool because you're at least doing something. God saves people with a story and creates for them a new story so that you can tell his story. Debbie, where are you, sweetie? Come here. Deb has, we're not going to talk about age here. No. Come up here. Deb has been in our church how long now, sweetie?
A little over a year.
A little over a year. Had you ever gone to church before?
Yes, I have, all my life.
All of her life. Okay, you were brought up in a Catholic home?
Yes.
And so was I, and many of you here were. But what Deb never had is anybody come alongside of her and truly explain to her what salvation meant and what you should do as a result of that. So what did you do this week?
I rededicated my life to Jesus Christ on August 9 at 10:38 a.m.
I made sure she wrote that in her Bible. She made sure that she was saved. Okay, and again, she prayed, said, God, I want to make sure from this moment, 10:38 on August 9th, that I am truly a follower of yours. And what's going to happen at noon?
I'm going to be baptized.
As a follower of Jesus. Thank you, dear. She's lifting off, if you will. That's our prayer for you. What I want you to talk about your table for about a good 5 minutes or so is look at those 7 points. They're up there on the screen. Did any of that make any sense to you? What spoke to your heart? What steps have you taken? If you could sit there at your table and say, okay, I'm a rocket. This is where I am. God saved me, and here's the progress I've made. Watch. Or you can also do that. I expect to hear some whistles there. What is God saying to you as a result of today's message? If he's saying nothing, I'm sorry I didn't meet a need in your life. But I'm sure with those seven things and from the example of Saul's life, surely you can identify with something and either say, that's true in my life, here's what I've learned, or I need to really learn that particular principle. All right, 5 minutes. Go ahead and talk. One. Hopefully you had a good chance to talk with people around you. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to use you this week in somebody's life. Okay? Father, we're grateful for the chance that we can be here. We thank you for the truth of your word, and just most of all for the fact that you love us so much you sent Jesus to die for us. May we, as those who profess his name, may we honor that name by serving you this week in our church and in our community. Use us to make just even the smallest difference in somebody's life that will get them thinking about you and moving towards you. We don't ask for an easy life this week, Lord. I pray that you would use us, even if it's exciting, even if it's something that we don't think is good in our life. May we use that to represent you well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great week.